Hebrews chapter 7. And shall we read at verse 25? Wherefore he, that is the Lord Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And now into Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. And God will bless to us those two verses from his own precious word. Now, before we begin to discuss the matter, will you please notice the contrast that we've read between the Lord Jesus and these three people referred to in Ezekiel 14. These three people can deliver neither son nor daughter. They can't save anybody. But when we come again to Hebrews chapter 7, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. So that those men of the Old Testament can't save a single soul, but the Lord Jesus can save all them that come unto God by him. Now there's the contrast, and we'll enlarge upon it as we move along. Now, we love to think of the great mystery of godliness, God manifested in flesh. That there should ever be a time when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When those who were with him, they could say they beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten from beside the Father, full of grace and truth. And here in wondrous grace, the one who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And so we could enlarge upon that point, because it was for us and for our salvation that he was manifested when he came into the world. He had to become the kinsman redeemer, or the goel. He had to be able in some way to claim a relationship there with the human race. And so, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, then his genealogy is traced back to Abraham. But as far as the world is concerned, in Luke chapter 3, his genealogy is traced right away back to Adam. And so we get the kinsman redeemer, the one who has the right to redeem. And so the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, that ultimately he might go out to the cross and pay that price that nobody else could ever do. He paid in his own person and by his own blood. And we love to think upon such a thing as that, the mystery of godliness. And then we love to come away from his sacrifice to the time that is coming again, when the Lord Jesus will shout with a loud voice, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we love to dwell upon that point, when all the sorrows, when all the trials, when all the difficulties, when all the circumstances will be suddenly brought to an end, and we shall be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and like him, and with him, for all eternity. But brothers and sisters, between the opening up of God's work of grace, when he comes at his first coming, the babe in Bethlehem, to the time when, as far as the church is concerned, his work is going to be consummated, and he's going to come and call us out of this world into his presence. Brethren, he is doing a work today, a work that not one of us could never do without, not for one minute. And no one else could ever take his place. It wouldn't matter whether it were the Archangel Michael or that great person Gabriel. There's not a person that can stand, I say it maybe in a familiar sense, but you'll understand what I say. There's no person in heaven or in earth that could stand in the shoes of the Lord Jesus Christ and do the work that he's doing today. This one is able to save to the uttermost in consequence. Now, when we preach the gospel, we love to emphasize the love of God. And I trust you do, brethren. Because there is manifested the love of God. John 3:16 is quite enough, isn't it? Apart from the scriptures that we get in the first epistle of John, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of the world. Hereby perceive we the love of God toward us. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, there's an abundance of scriptures, and I'm quite sure, my fellow brother, gospel preacher, you've used those texts time and time again. But brethren, please, that's only half the truth. Only half the truth. The writer there, John the Apostle, in the first epistle, he could say God is love, but in the next breath he could say God is light. And please, when we look at the cross, we don't only see the love of God displayed, but we see the righteousness of God displayed. And there was no other means by which God could deal with a guilty, lost, hell-deserving, sinful world apart from the satisfaction of his own righteousness. So it means this, brother and sister, God is not saving us on your level and saving us on my level. God is saving us on his own level, that God might be just and yet the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I'm glad it's like that. Aren't you, my brother, sister? The levels and the standards of men may rise and fall, but the standard of God will remain the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's his standard. And God remains the righteous one, the too pure of eyes than to behold sin and to look upon iniquity. And it's on that level that God must save a soul if he'll retain the character of his own deity and his own person. And so, we'll turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then, if we turn to Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, reckoned righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that one who knew no sin, that we might be constituted the righteousness of God in him. And so we'll get these technical points, won't we, brethren and sisters, that as far as our faith is concerned, then faith is imputed to us for righteousness. And then we are reckoned the righteousness of God in Christ, the imparted righteousness. And so here, God is standing on his righteous ground, and yet because of Calvary, he's able to justify the ungodly. That from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now here then, we have a lovely truth. Because when the Spirit of God wants to bring out something in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been pointing out over the night, that he loves to go into the Old Testament and bring out the best that the Old Testament can offer and bring it alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see his excellencies by contrast as well. Now, I don't know who you would have chosen as the righteous men of the Old Testament. I don't know. You might find there are some surprises as far as men of faith are concerned in Hebrews chapter 11. And you might have some surprises when you look at the men of righteousness in the 20th verse of Ezekiel chapter 14. And so, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, were in the land, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. And so here are three righteous men, and God has chosen them. We'll look at them a little closer later on, but God has chosen them, and as he chooses those righteous men, he says they can't deliver a son or a daughter. But you turn to Isaiah 53. By the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify the many. And so his righteous servant is held in contrast to these righteous ones as they're drawn together in the 14th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me, brethren, that the Daniel that is referred to in that 20th verse, and this is the fourth time that these three men are referred to in the 14th chapter of Ezekiel, that you'll agree with me that that Daniel is the Daniel that gave his name to the book that bears his name, Daniel. Although I've come across one or two, and I'm afraid I don't join their company, who say that this Daniel isn't the Daniel that gave his name to the book. This is another Daniel altogether. We don't know anything about him. Well, that's the strange thing to me, brothers, that God will give to us a man like Noah that we know a lot about. And he'll give to us a man like Job, and we know a lot about him. And in between the two, he'll put a man that we know nothing at all about. Now, we do know that Daniel was a righteous man. My, he was a great man. He was a wise man. Ezekiel will call him a wise man in chapter 28. The Lord Jesus will call him a prophet. And here then, he must be a righteous man. Now, if that is the case, they're not in chronological order again, are they? Now, we've noticed that a number of times, haven't we? That God doesn't put things in chronological order when there is a lesson to be learned in other circumstances. And so, just where I'd put Job, I don't know. I don't know. But there's no mention of Moses. There's no mention of the Levitical offering. There's no mention of the law. There's no mention of the Aaronic priesthood. In fact, the household priesthood is still in effect. Job is still offering the sacrifice for his seven sons and his three daughters. And so it will take us right back before the law. It will take us right back before the time of the wilderness. And it will take us right back, for he's one of the earliest characters in the whole of the book. And yet, there he is, he set the last in the picture. Now, if we had a look at these three men, they are righteous men, and Peter tells us how Noah demonstrated his righteousness. He says he was the preacher of righteousness and condemned the world. He preached it. Now, when we come to Daniel, Daniel certainly preached it, as I've said. You've only got to listen to his words to Nebuchadnezzar to turn from his sinning. You've only got to listen to what he's got to Belshazzar. Thy gifts be to another. And he'll rebuke that man for his evil and for his lustful, wicked living. He preached righteousness, but he's not commended for preaching it. He is commended for practicing it. You remember the occasion when those 120 princes and the two presidents and over them all Daniel was set himself, and out of sheer jealousy they were searching his books as far as his office was concerned, and they come to the conclusion they'll find no fault in this man concerning the affairs of state. It would be in a matter of his God. And so they devised the scheme, 122, that no request be made of any other god or any other person for the space of 30 days, save of thee, O Darius. And if he does, then it's going to be the den of lions. When Daniel knew that the decree had been signed, he's not doing it in ignorance. He's doing it in full knowledge. His window being opened, he prayed as he was wont 3 times daily. And brother and sister, please, he doesn't tell us what he's praying for. You'll find out what he's praying for there when they're threatened with death. You'll find what he's praying for there in chapter 9 and chapter 10. But you won't find what he's praying for here as the window is open. Brother and sister, I don't believe he's making requests at all. He's in fellowship with his God. And he's talking with his God. And he's not going to let any decree of any king come in between his fellowship with his God. He knew all about it. And so there's the man that practiced righteousness. Brother and sister, can I just put in here a minute? Daniel could have escaped the den of lions. He could have escaped it quite easily. Now, couldn't he? Have you ever thought about it? All that was necessary for Daniel not to pray for 30 days. Right? No one would have ever seen him, would they? But brother and sister, Daniel could not survive 30 days without fellowship with his God. Tell me, brother, was it today? Was it today? Or was it yesterday? Or maybe it was 30 days ago. Was it, young man? Was it, young woman? When did you last pray? Daniel couldn't live for 30 days without praying. Even though it was the den of lions facing him, he prayed 3 times daily. Now let's get hold of that, shall we? Let's get hold of it. And so here's the Noah that preached righteousness. And there's the Daniel that practiced righteousness. And then we come to Job. Job preached it. My gospel preacher. You want a good text? I'll give you one. He charges the angels with folly. The heavens are unclean in his sight. How much more is man that drinketh in iniquity like water? Is that preaching righteousness? My, I tell you. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can you bring an unclean, a clean thing out of an unclean? My, he's preaching righteousness, isn't he? But he's not commended for preaching it. He practiced it too. Eyes was eye to the blind and feet to the lame and so on. He practiced it. But he's not commended for preaching it and he's not commended for practicing it. If there's one statement that fits Job, it's this. He held fast his integrity. He wouldn't let it go. No, my, he persevered. He preserved righteousness. No matter what was against him. No matter whether Satan was so insidiously working against this man and his faith in his God. Whether God was quiet and he kept heaven quiet as Job cried out to his God. He held fast his integrity. That's the man that preserved righteousness. So when you consider these 3 men and just begin to dig a little below the surface, we'll begin to understand that God has made a tremendous choice. The man that preached righteousness and the man that practiced righteousness and the man that preserved righteousness, and wherever you go through the Bible, they're the three facets of righteousness that we have presented to us. Now let's go a little step further. Because I'm sure of this, that when Noah preached righteousness, he stood up to preach. He didn't hide behind a corner. And he didn't just speak over the loudspeaker and hope that they weren't coming to see who it was that's speaking. They'd be content with the voice. My brother and sister, if the man is afraid to be seen, then he ought to be afraid to speak. If the man has got something to hide in his life, it's better that he doesn't talk at all. I remember there were some good old teachers that I'd have loved to have met and loved to have heard a little bit more. And there was one, C.F. Hogg. I just heard him a few times. And there's one statement that has stuck with me away back from those early days, and it was this. The credentials of the preacher is his character. That's right, isn't it? And there was a man that could stand up against a godless world and preach righteousness that condemned the world. And there wasn't a man that could point the finger at Noah and say, repent yourself first. Brothers, I reckon that's essential, don't you? I was walking up the aisle in the hall where I meet with the saints. And it's quite a while ago, as you'll appreciate. And an old brother was talking to two young men that were going up for their 2 years conscription. And as I was passing, I heard the old brother say, now you young men, as soon as you get there, nail your colours to the mast. So I stopped. I said, brothers, you will tell them what mast to nail the colours to. Oh, he said, I've never heard this one. What mast would you say it is? Well, I said, it all depends on that mast as to whether his colours fly or fall. So it had better be a good mast. Well, what do you say it is? I said, it's the character. I said, if they can't tell that these two lads are Christians unless they tell them, it's better that they didn't tell them at all. It's the life that gives character to the word. And there's a man that could stand and he could preach. And there couldn't be a voice or a finger raised against him. His character stood with the testimony that he gave. My, you young men, you young women, learn this. God is not just interested in your capabilities, but he is more interested in your character. In your character. Now please get hold of that. And I tell you, anybody can preach, but it'll take you all your life to live for him. To live for it. And so there's Noah, the man that would stand to preach, but when we come to Daniel, he's kneeling down to practice. It's always harder to practice than to preach, isn't it? When I'm preaching, I'm telling you what you ought to do, and I'm practicing, I'm trying to do it myself. And it'll always bring you down to your knee. But when we come to Job, Job is preserving righteousness. And you won't find Job standing up, and you won't find Job kneeling down. You'll find Job there in the dust. It's costing him everything that he's got. There's nothing to spare. There's nothing that he can lay hold upon. He's got a mere broken pot, and that's all he's got to comfort himself with. And there he is in the dust, but he holds fast his integrity. Do you see the choice that God has made? And when you see the choice that God has made with a man that will stand to preach and a man that will kneel down to practice and a man that will humble himself to the dust that he might preserve righteousness, then God says he can't save anybody. Then who is the Lord Jesus when he can? Now let the contrast just come in, brother and sister. Let it come in. Because I'm afraid we speak about the Lord Jesus all so glibly. And we don't just think upon the value of the person who was able to save your soul. Think about it. Let's go a step further. When we come to Noah, God says concerning Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. It had kicked over its traces and violence had filled the earth. Weakness went to the wall. Strength possessed what it wanted. And it rose up at the stench there in the very nostrils of God that he repented that he had made man upon the earth, and the end of all flesh had come before him. And in that realm of lawless, vile, filthy, lustful, arrogant flesh, Noah was a righteous man. All right. Let's come to Daniel.
Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and this is the only time it happens in the whole of the Bible, brothers and sisters. And it's a good study to inquire as to why it really happened. God gave a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and then he took it away, and he just left the effects of it there with Nebuchadnezzar. It touched him body, soul, and spirit. His sleep went from him, he was disquieted, he was very angry. And it affected the whole of his person. And he called for his wise men, the Chaldeans, the sorcerers, the magicians. Tell me what a dream. Tell me what a dream. We're not gone. Tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means. If you can't tell me the dream, then you're dead. You're dead. Brother,
why wasn't Daniel there? Why wasn't Daniel there?
In the previous chapter, Daniel had been set over them all. 10 times wiser than them all. Nebuchadnezzar had set them over all his magicians and so on. But he wasn't there. And the first he heard about it was when the captain was going out from the presence of the king to execute the wise men, etc. What's it all about? What's it all about? And that's the first time he knew. And that's why God made the king forget his dream.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape now for the continuation on side two.
Why wasn't Daniel there? In the previous chapter, Daniel had been set over them all. 10 times wiser than them all. Nebuchadnezzar had set them over all his magicians and so on. But he wasn't there. And the first he heard about it was when the captain was going out from the presence of the king to execute the wise men, etc. What's it all about? What's it all about? And that's the first time he knew. And that's why God made the king forget his dream. Because Daniel was not living up to his responsibility. And he had to be awakened to his responsibilities. And so he goes into the presence of the king. And he asks for a delay of execution. And then back to the house to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Our backs are up against the wall. We've got to pray. We've got to get the dream. We've got to get the interpretation. And we're dead. My, I tell you, it brought Daniel to his knees there, that day. And from that point, for another 70, at least 75 years afterwards, he never forsook his position as the prophet of Jehovah. Never. He'd learned his lesson. But brother and sister, God gave him the dream, God gave him the interpretation, and he stayed long enough to give God the thanks afterward. Isn't that right? Your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. And he was there. And so he goes into the presence of the king. He says, O king, live forever. In the visions of thy head upon thy bed thou sawest a great image, with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs and brass, legs of iron, feet of iron, and clay, and so on. You know it as well as I do. Thou art this head of gold. The first time that God had committed authority and dominion into the hand of a Gentile, when Ezekiel sees God in his great chariot of cherubim, taking up his place and his title as the God of heaven, and handing over into the hands of the Gentiles world dominion and rule that he'll spoil in the day that is yet to come. Thou art this head of gold. A man that was opposed to God. A man that would take the worship upon the plain of Judah that belonged to God. A man that would stand as providence in the stead of God. A man in possession of a world that was alienated from God. And Daniel was a righteous man in an alienated world. But when we come to Job, here are the sons of God giving account, brothers and sisters. And there they are before God giving account. And it seems as though one has been given a glowing account of Job, a man that feareth God and escheweth evil. And there's Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job, a man that feareth God and escheweth evil? You've hedged him about. You've given him this, you've given him the other, touch his skin and he'll curse thee for thy face. And brother, God gave him permission to do it. Only spare his life. Satan couldn't do what he liked, and Satan can't do what he likes today. And Job lived righteously before all the insidious evil workings of Satan himself. Have you got it? The world, the flesh, and the devil. My, I tell you, brother, as it begins to open up, you can see what a tremendous choice God has made in choosing three righteous men from every circumstance and condition and from varying times in a world's history. And when he's made such a choice, he says, they can't save anybody. They can't save anybody. But he does say, he can save to the uttermost. My, let it get in, brother and sister. Let it sink in. Let's go a step further. You see, God has spoken so much about these three men, told us what kind of lives they lived in the face of such opposition. And please, brethren, they stood as lonely mountains in an arid wilderness. They could have lowered the standard and no one would have detected. But they weren't living before men. They were living under the eye of God, and that made the difference. A man that professes to be righteous just because he's living under the eye of men is a hypocrite. We are living under the eye of God, and that makes all the difference. And I tell you, it would raise the standard of righteousness among his people. Now, brethren, with three men that God has told us so much about, God couldn't leave out what kind of men they were. Oh, you'll find lots of men and you don't find anything about their character. But God would have to tell us what kind of characters these were. And please, brother and sister, you can't take Noah's character and give it to Job. And you can't take Job's character and give it to Daniel. No, I was stood with a man, I won't tell you his name, on a conference platform, and he took half the time at his disposal to try and persuade the Lord's people that we'd inherited our characters from our parents. I thought it was obvious and elementary that it was our natures that we'd inherited from our parents, not our characters. Because some good parents can have bad children. And some bad parents can have good children. And what character I may have, it never existed until I cultivated it. It belongs to me. And I'll never be able to leave it to any of my daughters. If the Lord takes me home, my character goes with me as well. It's my own possession. And it's something that is molded and fashioned in the circumstances in which I live. That's why Noah's is different to Job and Job to Daniel and any way other round you like to have it. They're different. Because they are moulded in the circumstances in which they live. And the character is the result of a man living in the fear of God in the circumstances in which he's found. That's the character. Now listen, my brother, and you younger ones, I'm emphasizing it to you younger ones. Oh, well, no, some may think you're too young to take these things in. But brethren, if you don't take them in now, it's going to be harder for you to take them in later on. Now look, if it takes the struggle against evil in the fear of the Lord to produce a character, then why have we got so many that haven't got a character at all? Why? Because there's no struggle against evil in the fear of the Lord. We're taking the least line of resistance, aren't we? Eh? We're just running with the tide as we were talking about last night. Eh? My brother and sister, that's not a Christian. A Christian will live before his God against whatever tide that may be flowing. Here he is then. Here's Noah. A just man. Complete in all his generations. There's a man. Now if ever you wanted a sober-faced man, I reckon you'd find him in Job. I reckon the lines would be dug deep in his face. I reckon you'd hardly find a smile on Noah's face. He was a just man. My, there it is. If ever he had any dealings with any of the people round about, he'd wear out his gold. He was a just man. If God came down to measure that ark, It would be 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. He was a just man.
And he never did anything under the counter. And he never thought it clever to get the best of a bargain. He was a just man. I remember I was talking about this some time ago. And after the meeting, a brother came to me. He said, I'm Mr. So-and-so. I said, pleased to meet you. He said, has anyone been talking to you about me? I said, no. He said, I'd like a talk with you tomorrow. I said, all right. And so we met the day afterwards. And he said, are you sure that no one's been talking to you about me? I said, my brother, I don't know you. I only know your name because you told me last night. I've never met you. I've never heard anything about you. And he told me a miserable story of beating the tax man out of four figures in number. And was caught and was hailed before the judges and had to pay heavily. And he didn't care about the slur that fell upon the assembly. He thought it clever to get away with it. But he wasn't a just man. Nor was a just man. Have you got it? He was living against the uprising of flesh. He was living against lawlessness. He was living against circumstances when all flesh was kicking over the traces and violence filled the earth. He was a just man. He was living against that was against God. And his righteousness produced the character of a just man. Have you got it? All right. Have a look at Daniel. There's a lovely character. Now, if ever you want to look at a beaming face, if ever you want to look with a face that is so complacent and so peaceful, then have a look at Daniel's face, brethren. My, my, my. It's Gabriel that comes to him, and he's the only one that has this character. Thou greatly beloved of the Lord. There's a lovely character. Sounds almost effeminate, doesn't it? Well, let's get it right. Let's get it right. God says this, I love them that love me. And if Gabriel is saying to Daniel, God loves you, then it means that Daniel is loving his God. And if he's greatly beloved of the Lord, then it means that Daniel is greatly loving his Lord. Now that's just right. When we consider that Daniel is living righteously in the face of the world, because John says, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, these are of the world and not of the Father. So it's just right, isn't it? My, he reached the top of the ladder, doesn't he? Have a look at it, brethren. Have a look at it. Right away from Nebuchadnezzar, Nergal-Sharezer, then to Nabonidus, then to Belshazzar, then on to Darius and on to Cyrus. You'll discover its promotion all the way. All the way. And concerning Darius, he's supposed to have set Daniel over the kingdom. My, I tell you, brother, we talk about what we've got to give up, don't we? Eh? Little beggarly things. Talk about having to give this, that, and the other up. Listen, brother and sister, Daniel was ready for it all to be taken away and to be put in the den of lions. Because he loved his God. He loved his God. I have a friend, he's a good friend to me. And I was speaking at a conference, and just before the conference was starting, I was getting some fresh air, and I stood on the edge of the curb, and he rolled up, and that's the right word to use, he rolled up, because it was a rolls that he rolled up in. And as he was getting out of the car, I took hold of my sleeve, and I wiped the imaginary speck of dust off the wing of his car. And when he stood outside and looked, I said to
strangers and pilgrims. He said, we've got to get across the desert somehow, haven't we? He was getting across the comfortable way, wasn't he? No, I'm not jealous of him at all, not jealous. You can have your old voices, you can have half a dozen of them if you want. I'm quite satisfied with what the Lord gives me. But brothers and sisters,
don't be living for the world's sake. And don't be loving the world. God will have his representatives in every level of society. He will. Right from the humblest degree, right up there to the throne. He'll have his witnesses in every level of society. But seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not.
He'll open the way. And there's a Daniel. Thou greatly beloved of the Lord. Though he'd reached the top, he never loved it. He'd serve in it faithfully. He loved his God every step of the way. What a character, eh? What a character. Let's have a look at the next one. And here we come to Job. Now listen, brethren. Seven sons, three daughters. Like that. Like that. His lands, his houses, his sheep, his camels, his asses, numbered by the thousands. Then the stroke. And he lay in the dust with a piece of broken pulpit. And his wife looked at him and said, curse God and die. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Ought we to receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Calamity. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this did not Job foolishly in sinning with his lips. My, there's a man for you. What's his character? A man that feareth God and escheweth evil. Didn't matter what the circumstances were. He feared his God and departed from evil. He'd have nothing to do. Now tell you, brethren. He sought the face of God and God never answered. Oh, that there were a day's man to stand between me and God, then would I speak with him as friend with friend, but it is not so. No. God remained silent amidst it all. And then Job comes to this position. He says, I've only gotten a life left. That's all I've got. And if he wants that, he can have it. And I'll still trust him. My, there's it in me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And there's the character of the man that feareth God, and the steward of evil. And God says he can't save anybody. Then who can? There's a man at God's right hand. He can save all that put their trust in him. Everyone. So he's infinitely greater. Greater than the greatest of the great that the Old Testament scriptures have got to offer. Let's have a look, brethren. Just a look for a little while. Did the Lord Jesus ever stand where Noah stood? The Word was made flesh, or became flesh, and dwelt among us. Did he ever stand where Daniel stood? The Father sent the Son into the world. Did he ever stand where Job stood? The prince of this world comes to me. And he stood in exactly the same position as those three righteous men. But I tell you this, though he came in flesh and dwelt among men, he could say, I have power over all flesh. Though he was in the world and the world was made by him, he could say, I have overcome the world. And though he was confronted by that wicked one, He could say, the prince of this world cometh to me, and hath nothing in me. There's the difference. There's the difference. Now tell me, gospel preacher, now whoever you are, gospel preacher, why couldn't nor Daniel and Job save anybody? Why couldn't they? Now come, my brother, you ought to know this if you preach the gospel, because this lies at the root of it. I'll tell you. They couldn't save anybody else because they couldn't save themselves. Right? And Noah would have drowned if God hadn't have told him to build an ark. And Daniel would have been eaten of the lions if God hadn't have closed their mouths. And Daniel or Job would have died of the plague if God hadn't have been pitiful in the letter. So it means this, brother and sister, that the Lord Jesus never needed saving. Flesh, yes, but he was never enslaved by it. A world, yes, but never captivated by it. The devil, yes, but never humbled at his feet. He stood distinct from the world, the flesh, the devil, and never needed to be saved from any of them. Have you got it? That's basic to the gospel message, brother and sister. That's basic. Because if this one needed to be saved from the world of flesh and the devil, he couldn't save anybody else that needed to be saved from it as well. So it stands distinct. And that gives him the opportunity, that unique opportunity, to save them that are enslaved by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I'll close. And the close may last about 10 minutes or more. Let's go into Hebrews chapter 9. And I think you'll discover that it's the Day of Atonement. And in that first part of the tabernacle there are three pieces of furniture. There's the golden candlestick on the left-hand side. And straight before you there's the golden altar of incense. Then on the right hand side there's the table of showbread. Now brethren, that candlestick is the only light in the holy place. The only light. But please, the fact that it lightens the holy place is only secondary. Its primary work is to shine over against itself. That's his primary work. He that hath seen me hath seen my Father. Self-revelation. The seven-branched candlestick. But that's the light. That's testimony. God's testimony in this place that would be dark apart from it. That would answer to Noah's ministry of preaching, wouldn't it? And you come to the golden altar upon which there is placed the frankincense that has the unique ability of being able to retain the fragrance of life and bring it there to the fire and expose it in death. That's the fragrance of the life, of the life. That would answer to what Daniel was doing. The fact. And then we get the table of showbread with 12 loaves there upon the table, each one representing a tribe outside there. And it's the responsibility of each loaf to maintain those 12 tribes there in the presence of God. They're preserving the nation in God's presence. That would be the work of a job. Now, brothers and sisters, would you trust the candlestick to take you into the Holy of Holies? Would you trust the golden altar to take you into the Holy of Holies? Would you trust the table of showbread to take you into the Holy of Holies? Would you trust the three of them? No.
They could never take you in.
And neither could a Noah, a Daniel, or a Job. Now listen, brethren. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 9 again. Into the first. When the priest continually, seeking to accomplish the service of God, but into the second, went the high priest alone, once every year, and not without blood. The first tabernacle and the second tabernacle.
The Holy Ghost, the signifying.
But the way into the holiest of all, the second, was not manifested
while as yet the first tabernacle remained standing. And as long as that first part, the holy place, remained standing, the way into the holiest of all was not apparent. My brother and sister, when the Lord Jesus stood there upon the banks of Jordan, and John the Baptist said, I need to be baptized of thee, the Lord Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, because it behoveth us to fulfill all righteousness. And he fulfilled that righteousness in preaching, and in practicing, and in preserving, and he fulfilled the candlestick, the golden altar, and the table of showbread in his life. That's the holy place. And having vindicated righteousness in his life, he goes to the second there. That is to say, his flesh. There at Golgotha, it was rent from top to bottom. And the way into the holiest of all was apparent and manifested. Have you got it there? That's why he can save. And why a Noah and a Daniel and a Job can't say. They lived their righteous life. But the Lord Jesus, having fulfilled all righteousness, he takes that life away to Golgotha, and he gives it in sacrifice to God, that the ungodly and the sinner might be reckoned righteous in his sacrifice. That's why the way into the holiest of all is manifested. It's by the blood of Jesus. That's why he can save to the uttermost them that come unto God. By him, he's greater. Greater than all. He's fulfilled every particle of righteousness and gave that life to God in sacrifice for the sinner, the ungodly, that we might be constituted righteous in the sight of God. So I'm righteous, brethren. And you are righteous in all the righteousness of God in Christ. He's greater than a Noah, a Daniel, and a Job. And he's your Saviour, and he's mine. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence, and in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that thou wilt bless the ministry of thy word. Write these things in our heart. Write them upon our conscience. Write them in our memory. We pray that by thy Spirit they may be brought back again, that we might think upon these things. And if we haven't trusted Christ, in all simplicity to trust him, and know that we are accepted in him. And if we have trusted him, then to live in all the confidence of the fact that this one who has fulfilled all righteousness gave that life for such unrighteous ones as we are, that we might be before thee without spot and without blemish. We thank thee for all that he is. And now we thank thee for the help. We pray as we go our different ways home again, thou wilt keep us in the way that we go, and preserve us from mischief and danger. And to thee we shall give thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.